This morning, you've heard me preach several times, but this morning you'll probably be a little bit different, as I said last night, because of this topic that I've been in since last February. It's something that me and Pastor Jackson and another couple of pastors were sitting with an individual who studies revivals around the world, and we asked him some questions, and I asked this question: is there any common thread that if you look around the world for revival and changing of atmosphere? As he went through the litany of list of things, he says the common things would be there, prayer, but it wouldn't be the same. It might be prayer that's intense, or it might just be people sitting quietly before the Lord. He said the worship is there. It might be intensive worship, crazy worship, or it might be worship with just an organ, high church worship. He said, but there's one thing that is a common thread, that the fear of the Lord falls in every one of those places. And it was like a knife in my heart. And so I asked God, would you just take me on a journey on this thing on the fear of the Lord? I did not do a deep dive like I normally do. I grab my Bible and my concordances and I start doing that. I said, Lord, I want you to show me some things. And so some of you have been doing the devotions that came out of this time where I'm just asking God, as I read the scriptures, show me something. And I have been overwhelmed at how much I have missed. So if you have your Bibles this morning, you can go to 1 Chronicles chapter 13 and 14 and 15. And I want to begin by asking you this question. How are you learning and developing the fear of the Lord? Let me begin by giving you a definition that you probably have already seen this morning. When it comes to the fear of the Lord, it's defined as to revere, to stand in awe, fearful dread, to cause astonishment, respect, admiration. To fear God is to show Him respect by keeping His commandments and following Him. To fear the Lord is an awareness that you are always in His presence. And you are in the presence of a holy God. C.S. Lewis, in his classic work, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, writes, Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about being safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. And so when it comes to this thing of the fear of the Lord, there's this tension that we have to live in. One is the terror of who he is and his potential of what he can do. And if any one of us got in his presence, not a one of us would stand, we would fall on our face. At the same time, there is this loving aspect of God that draws us to him. And what has been missed in America, especially, is we have been so drawn to this loving, fuddy-duddy-duddy, come and sit in my lap, God, that we've lost something. We've lost the idea that he's holy, that he's righteous, that we're to stand in awe of him, we're to admire him, we're to be astonished by him. And our admiration of him means that we do what he says do. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. And so the question again this morning is, are you willing to continue to learn the fear of the Lord? And are you willing to develop the fear of the Lord at a greater level than what you have? Your pastor has already begun to walk you through this. I want you to hear what I'm not saying this morning. I'm not saying you have no fear of God. Rather, I'm challenging you to ask the question that I'm asking myself. Are you still learning how to fear God? You see, the truth is this. If you aren't learning, you're drifting away from Him. His ways are higher than us. He's greater than us. His ways are past finding out. And so if you're not still learning, then you're going to start drifting away, because there's so much more to know about him than you know. You think you know it all. We don't know a drop about him. He has revealed himself to us through his mighty word, but yet there's so much in there that we still haven't grasped and lived. And I'm overwhelmed by how God reaches out to us. He demands that we fear him, but yet he wants to help us in fearing him. He wants to teach us to respect him and to honor him and to awe him and to be aware of him. When I was a math teacher, I would never expect a first grader to be able to do the quadratic formula. As a matter of fact, I wouldn't expect most adults to be able to do the quadratic formula. But as the child begins to grow, we have a greater expectation of what they can do next. If a full-grown adult, all he can do is count numbers, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and he can't add 2 and 2, we would say there's a learning problem. And in the church, when it comes to the fear of God, I'm afraid we have a learning problem. It seems to me there are different levels for us to experience when it comes to the fear of the Lord. You know, a sinner can fear God. An example in your Bible is in Cornelius chapter 10. Your pastor may talk more about this. The Bible said he feared him. The Bible said of him that he prayed and he gave to the poor because he was convinced he was supposed to. And the Bible said he got God's attention, but he was not saved. Another example may be this. You can respect God as creator and not be a Christian. When you hear some teacher teach you once were a tadpole, long and lean, and then you became a bullfrog, ugly and green, and then you were a monkey swinging from a tree, and one day, little boy, you can be a man with a PhD. And you look at them and go, that's not my family tree. I'm created by God. You see, that individual who acknowledges God as creator understands that I am respecting the one who created all of this. But you do not get in the kingdom of God with that level of fear. There has to be a different level. And so too with us in our growth as Christians. If we're not careful, we'll stay on a simple level. Before long, we began to disrespect our God. We dishonor him with our life. We come to the sanctuary and we sing the songs of praises and walk right out of that door and get in our vehicle and immediately dishonor him with our actions. So this morning, I want to do a familiar case study of David and the ark. I'm not here to beat up David. I'm not here to beat up the people of Israel. I'm just here to learn from their example, because the Bible says we are to learn from what has been written. This is based on Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 18 through 20 that your pastor has already shared with you, that when a king comes to his throne, God demanded that he sit down, take the scrolls of his word, and write for himself a copy. The word was to be with him all the days of his life, and he was to read it daily, and the Bible says, so that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. It's the place where we get this idea of daily Bible reading. You see, you have to learn it. You don't just get it. It's like anything else in life that you're good at. You didn't start off where you are being good at what you are. You didn't start off as a great hunter, getting the 10-point bucks. Somebody had to first teach you how to shoot a rifle. And they probably started with a BB gun. But a BB gun ain't gonna kill a 10-point buck. But over time, you begin to learn. You begin to know. And everything you know, you're a pretty good hunter now. because you learn. But all of a sudden now you're learning there's more to learn. And when it comes to the fear of God, there's more for us to learn, more for us to pursue, more for us to go after. So in 1 Chronicles 13, 1 through 4, the Bible says, David consults with the commanders of thousands and hundreds and every leader. David said to all the assembly of Israel, it seems good to you and from the Lord our God. Note what he says. It seems good to God. This might be a good idea from God. Let us send abroad to our brothers who remain in all the lands of Israel, as well as to the priests and the Levites and the cities that have pasture lands, that they may be gathered to us. Let us bring again the ark of our God to us, as we did not seek it in the days of Saul. All the assembly agreed. Everybody say agreed. For the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. But we know the rest of the story. You're here this morning, you don't, I would encourage you to read Chronicles 13, 14, and 15. David goes with great shouts and worship and joy, and they take the ark and they put it on a cart and let oxen carry it. And when the ox stumbled, Uzzah reaches to catch the ark so it does not come off the cart. And the Bible says God struck him dead. And the Bible declares that God creates a breach, a breaking forth, a gap, a space, a separation between him and the people. The good intentions of David, the people, and Uzzah was not acceptable to God. I think what we found in America is the good intentions of the American church, God is saying, it's not acceptable to me. In 2 Samuel 6 and 8, the Bible says David is displeased. He's angry with God. He's offended by what God did. In 1 Corinthians 13 and 12, the Bible says that David is afraid of God that day. He said, how shall I bring the ark? Now watch. Some of you have been in this condition before. He is angry and afraid of God at the same time. Angry at how this has turned out and afraid to say anything to God, knowing who God is. I've been there. Angry at the way things have turned out in my life, but then afraid to speak too evil of God because I know He's God. You see, you can be anointed, appointed, having great success and miss the glory because we do not honor God. Pastor, are you saying David did not honor God? I want you to hang on for a moment. And I want you to remember the challenge that we're asking of you, to learn the fear of God. David, a man after God's own heart, has something to learn. And if David had it to learn, so do I. Some will look at me sideways and say, well, if I'm being blessed, bless God, you can't tell me that I don't fear God. Well, there's a danger in success that you equate success with God's approval. The bottom line is, if you do things that God says do, the laws of reaping and sowing will happen for any man regardless of his relationship with God. You've heard me say this in this sanctuary before. The meanest, nastiest, dirtiest farmer that is not even close to God, if he follows the rules of reaping and sowing and does what God says do, he can have a good crop. And a man who says he loves God decides he's not going to follow those principles, his crop will be terrible. And the danger is you compare the two and go, well, why did God bless the brother who loves him? Because the brother who said he loved him did not follow God. the laws of reaping and sowing. I've messed with this thing while I'm talking, and it's gone all the way to the bottom. I hate these things. Let's go to Chronicles chapter 14. When I say David has success, the Bible says he builds his own house. Then the Bible says the Philistines come looking for a fight. Now, if you know anything about David, David loved to fight. How many here love to fight? Can I see your hand? Oh, you guys don't want to raise your hand this morning because you know she's going to get you when you get in the car. All right. Y'all know y'all like a good fight. You'll fight over anything. Duke, Carolina. You don't fight over state much. Never fight about Wake Forest. You love a fight. You love a challenge. David was that kind of guy. But watch 14 chapter 10, something shifts in David. The Bible says, now he inquires of God, shall I go up against the Philistines? Wait a minute. In chapter 13, when going after the ark, he consulted with leadership. He consulted with the people. There is no indication that he consulted with God, but they thought it was a good idea. Now God allows the Philistines to come. Sadly, sometimes God has to allow conflict in our life to get us to consult him, because we're more interested in other people's opinion than we are his. Some of the conflict that you may be experiencing in your life is because you have told God, I don't need you. I can listen to Joe and Bob and Susie, and I'll be all right. And God's saying, oh, no, not going to work. So I wrote this down in this time of my time with God. Don't let God's choice of us override or set aside our consultation of him. How many here this morning are saved? Well, some of y'all need to get in the altar. Let's try it again. How many here this morning are saved? Well, today's your day if you didn't raise your hand. Guess what? God chose you. God wanted you. God loved you. But if you're not careful, you'll let his choice of making you a king and a priest to your God, according to the Bible, that's exactly what you are. You have been made unto him kings and priests. You will allow his choice of you to cause you to think, I don't need to consult him because I'm good. So I want to give you three quick things this morning that hopefully will help us in developing our fear of God. This is not a one-shot deal. This is not a Sunday morning this will happen and we're good to go. This is not a we come down and we commit to it. Hey, I'm good. Hallelujah. No, 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 no. This is a process. And you have to stay in it. Number one, there has to be an acknowledging. 1 Chronicles 14 and 2, the Bible says, and David perceived that the Lord had confirmed him king, and that the kingdom was lifted up on high. Now here's David is anointed over all the kingdom of Israel. But this is the third time. The first time Samuel does it, the second time Judah does it, the third time now here Israel has done it. Here's what perception means. It means we know and we are aware, but it is deeper in the fact that it expresses intimate familiarity. I can be aware of God and never desire to intimately know him. And it's a dangerous walk. And so I asked myself a few questions. If you notice this morning, I'm asking a lot of questions. You're probably going to be like, wait, how many more questions are you going to ask in this sermon? About 10 more. Had David forgot what Samuel did when he poured the oil on his head? Had David forgot what the mighty men did when they came and said to him, you are going to be king? Had he forgot what Saul said? Saul said, you're going to be king. Jonathan said, you're going to be king. Abigail said, you're going to be king. Or was he so busy with life that he lost the intimate familiarity? of acknowledging what God said? Was he overwhelmed and frustrated with the timing? From the time Samuel anoints him until he becomes king is 15 to 20 years. Another question. Have you ever got so frustrated with God and life and how life is working that you wonder if God really loves you or cares for you or is really working on your behalf? Have you ever been there? Are you there this morning? There are things you're wanting to see and they're not happening. And so what happens is we draw back. Instead of drawing closer, we draw back because of our frustration. Perception should place us on a path to greater fear with God. Anointing, position, success, without respect and honor to God brings death and anger. Sadly, we're in a time where too many want his presence without his principles. We want his glory without his guidance. We want his provision, but I don't want his plans. As I said last night, you can come into this place and you can worship with no acknowledgement of the one who is worthy. You go through the motions. It's just the thing to do. Let me show you a reason, a few reasons where you can worship and not acknowledge God. You can come into this house and your question is, I wonder if they're going to bless me today with a good song. If your question when you come into the house of God, are they going to sing something that blesses me? You've got it all backwards. You don't come in here to be blessed. You come in here to bless God. Now, when you leave, you may say, man, I was blessed today. Man, pastor, that word blessed me. Man, that worship blessed me. That worship touched my heart. But when I come in that way, I don't come in with the expectation I'm going to be blessed. I come in with, I want to bless Jesus. I want to come in, I want to honor him, I want to respect him, I want to hallow his name. But the American church has been taught, come in and get a blessing. And God's drawn a line. He's put a space between himself and us and says, you're not coming any further. How can you live your day and not acknowledge God? You can say, this is the day the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm going to wake up and be Pentecostal today. And then you walk outside, and it's 16 degrees. You begin to complain about how cold it is. And what you don't even realize is you are disrespecting a promise that God gave in Genesis chapter 8. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. I mentioned this at my church. A little old couple come up to me one Sunday afterwards and said, well, pastor, I want you to know we came out of the restaurant the other day with the wind chill factor, it felt like it was 7 degrees below. And I want you to know as we were standing there shivering, we said, thank you, God, for the cold. But you know what? If I respect him and I honor him, then I honor the fact that when I walk outside and there's snow on the ground, I don't raise my hand because I like snow. It's because you're fulfilling a promise. The world is telling me that we're going to burn ourselves up. It's global warming. But your word said, as long as time shall remain, there's going to be cold and there's going to be heat. You see, what brought all this on, I was just sort of muddling through it and Then I popped a meniscus one Sunday morning, just walking in my seat. It was terrible. Long story short, I ended up in a recliner for over 8 weeks, 10 weeks, because with the brace and everything that I had, I couldn't just lay in the bed. Sleep on my side, I don't sleep on my back. One morning, I realized something of how little I acknowledge God. Where my recliner is, it faces somewhat east. And so because of the way the earth turns and things have sort of moved toward the south, I was able to see the sunrise every morning. And one morning, incredible hues, different colors in the sky that God had painted that morning. And I found myself sitting in a recliner, not been able to do anything, began to weep. Because I get up in the morning, jump up and get my bath, get my breakfast and head out the door because I got everything on my mind I want to do and I don't even acknowledge. Oh, I do my devotions, I may pray, but I don't acknowledge the incredible God that every morning paints a sunrise. Like David, we can be anointed, appointed men and women of God, and we trade a great plan and a great idea for God's glory. We go through life with little acknowledgement of God. And what it is a lack of perception on our part, a lack of acknowledging with our very lives that God is worthy of our respect and our honor, and that he will be the one that lifts us up. David said his kingdom was lifted. Literally means that God carried him. And David came to a place that he realized, God's carrying me. And you and I this morning, if we're going to be the people of God, we need to acknowledge every day, I didn't do this on my own. God is carrying me. God is doing something. God is helping me. So this morning, my challenge is, may we acknowledge God more. May we learn to acknowledge him more and more every day and acknowledge his presence in our lives and learn to fear him more. Number two, David doesn't just acknowledge, he begins to arrange his life. In chapter 15, 1 and 2, he begins to build his own house. But then he says something in verse 2 that's awful interesting as he prepares a place for the ark. None ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites, because that's what God chose. So once David becomes aware, acknowledged, he begins to put some things in place. And so my question is, why did that not happen the first time? Has it ever happened to you? You commit some sin and you wonder, why in the world did I not put guardrails up on my life to do what God said to do to start with? I wouldn't even be dealing with this had I not done that. Verse 13, he says there in chapter 15, for we sought him not after due order. Another version says we did not inquire of him about how to do it, watch this, in the prescribed way. But if David had done what he was supposed to do on the front end, which was to take the scribe, the law from the scribes and the Levites, and write himself a copy, he would have known. So one of two things has happened. Either he did not do it, or he ran past it. But somewhere in the process, he's learned it. That's what I love about God. God is patient. God is kind. God is long-suffering. God will work with you. God will pull you to himself, but he'll create a breach and a gap that you can't come any further on certain things. But he wants you close. He wants you to experience his glory and his goodness. You see, God chose David, but when it came to moving the ark, David did not choose God. Doug Small states this, you can't love what you don't respect. Is it possible this morning that you have too many things out of order? I'm not here to condemn you this morning or to beat you up. I'm here to challenge you like God is challenging me. You say, Pastor, you're a pastor. You've been a pastor a long time. You grew up in a preacher's house. You're right. How have I missed this so long? How have I run past this so long? It is possible to have too many things out of order, and we're not honoring God by how He has prescribed that we do things. Our love is evident by our respect of Him. If you decide you're going to live your life like you want and stand on this idea, well, He just loves me, He's got to accept me anyway. My friend, you're playing a dangerous game. You see, the anointing rests on you so you can carry His glory wherever you go. All of you raised your hand a while ago that you're saved. The Bible says in 1 John 2:20, you have an anointing from the Holy One. And so I declare upon the authority of God's word this morning that you have an anointing because you came to Jesus Christ. The anointing is not necessarily to preach, but you have an anointing to go wherever you go. But God put the anointing on you not so you can live your life like you want to, but so you can carry His glory into places where there is brokenness and helplessness. Oh, God, help me this morning. I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. I want that anointing. So help me to arrange my life to fear Your name. Lastly, this is the beauty of it. How many here this morning, you hear me preaching like this, and you've heard your preacher feel like this, and you're not even sure you're saved? You're like, man, I feel like I'm not even close to God. How many this morning, you don't even feel close to God after hearing all this stuff? Thank you, one, sir, two, the three men and the preacher. There's three of us in the room. The rest of y'all got this together. Would y'all pray for us? Honestly, how many of you are feeling like as you hear this, man, I don't know where my respect and honor of God is either. I think I may be coming up short. How many? Thank you. Watch this. Point three in developing the fear of the Lord is God will assist you. You find it in chapter 15, 25 through 26. They arrange everything in order to go get the ark and bring it back. And verse 26 says, and it came to pass when God helped the Levites, when God helped those that He had anointed, when God helped those that He had called and appointed, when God helped them, they carried His glory. My brothers and sisters at Beulah this morning, I'm here to declare upon the word of God that God wants to help us to respect Him and to honor Him and to bring glory to His name so we carry His glory wherever He goes. He wants to help you. He doesn't just demand it and then look at you and say, good luck. Let's see how good you are at it. He knows your flesh, and you don't have the capacity to fear Him and respect Him like you need to on your own. And so He says to you, I will assist you. Think about that in Scripture. I will counsel you. I will guide you. I will walk with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll comfort you. I'll be the one that fills you with the Holy Spirit. I will do it. But sadly, we got too many church people that won't even receive the comfort of God, much less the fear of God. How many people do you know that refuse to be comforted over some grief? They refuse to let God comfort them. Oh, there is a time to grieve. The Bible says there is a time to mourn. But everybody that's in mourning, if you respect and you honor God, you go to God with your grief. And the Bible says, I will comfort you. But if God will comfort me when I have legitimate grief, then that same God will teach me how to fear Him and respect Him and allow me to get across that divide that I have created with my disrespect. Would you stand, please? Listen to me. Listen to me. David is defined as the man after God's own heart, but David did not get God's assistance on his first attempt to bring the ark. Hear me again. David did not get God's assistance because he refused to respect what God said that I require. What I say this morning, I don't say it in arrogance or hate or condemnation. I hope you hear me this morning. Some of you are not getting help in your marriage from God because you won't do it God's way. Some of you are not getting help with your children or your grandchildren because you refuse to do it God's way and respect Him and honor Him with your life. There are business people in this room. You will not get God's help because you do it your way and not His. And the evidence is across the landscape of America that there are churches that God will not help because they won't do it.